I love that song just for that many phrases in it, but Christ alone. I mean, what a mantra. What if that is what describes us as a church? Christ alone is where our hope and our faith and our trust is. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series called This Is How, where we study the Lord's Prayer. And this is also called the model prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And I'll just read Matthew 6:11 out loud for us as we begin. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, you don't have to answer, but I would be interested this morning, and if you're bold enough, you can raise your hand. How many of you are on a keto diet right now? Or you're trying to be good and you're trying to do low carb? Thank you, Jim Osborne. There you go. Melinda, okay, there we go. We got a few this morning. We're trying to be low carb, trying to be keto. And I have a warning and really an apology on the front end that this is not going to help you, okay? This is not going to be a good sermon to encourage you in your low carb diet. And of course, that is because we're talking about our daily bread. Now, this verse really has a very wide application. It really is intended for us to ask God, "God, give us the provision that we need every single day." It could be finances, it could be shelter, it could be clothing, it could be bread. But today we have a very narrow application that we're going to study in particular. Jesus talks about bread because it's so prominent in their culture and so needed that they would pray for bread. They would pray for their physical nourishment through food. So we're going to focus really on the narrow application, even though we can really apply this to a number of different things. So I want you to recall, and this is the part where it's not going to help you if you're on the diet. I want you to recall the best bread that you have ever eaten in your life, right? Like, okay, maybe it's your mom's biscuits or your grandmother's biscuits that like nobody can replicate. Or it's a pan of cornbread, you know, in the skillet where it gets that nice crust on it when it's really good. Like that's really, really hard to beat. It could be sourdough bread, maybe garlic bread, or hush puppies at your favorite catfish restaurant, whatever it is. Think of your favorite bread. And you know that if you go to that restaurant that serves it, if you go to that person's house, that you kind of have to watch yourself to not eat too much. One, because people are watching you. They're counting how many biscuits you're eating. They're seeing how much you're going to eat. And you really have to restrain yourself. So if you find yourself restraining yourself to not eat too much, well, that is an indication that you really like that bread. And imagine even further that you haven't eaten in quite a long time. That it's been days, weeks, months since you've had a really full stomach, that you really do need food, and then think of that bread on top of that. And I may regret starting out this way, because now you're just going to think of food the entire time that I talk this morning. So in a moment, we'll get our attention back to God's word rather than food, but I start that way because I want you for just a few moments to really want that, to physically want that food, to think about that physical desire for food, because that is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that need because that is the need that God is going to satisfy. Remember, we talked about, really every week we've been saying this, that Jesus teaches us how to pray so that we can know God. And the first section of this Lord's Prayer is really a prayer for God to be magnified. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God being magnified. And this begins the next three petitions, which are all prayers for our needs to be satisfied. Now, when Jesus gives this instruction in the Lord's Prayer, his preaching about the kingdom and his concern for souls doesn't cause him to neglect people's physical needs. We kind of create this dichotomy sometimes. We focus a lot on people's spiritual needs and physical needs. And Jesus just here, he cares about both. He cares about both very deeply. He knows that they need food to live. And in fact, Jesus needs food for his body too. It says that he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, it was only 40. He didn't fast 50 or 75 or 100 days. Like after 40 days, he went and ate. And part of his human experience was having to eat too. His body needed food. And including this in this prayer does something very important. It tells his listeners that he sees them and he sees their needs, that he gets it. It's likely many of his listeners were poor or sick. that they didn't have financial stability, and many were likely in situations where they really didn't have 6 months of savings kind of racked up at home. They didn't know where their next meal would come from in a couple of days from then. Not all of them, but many of them. Right? Matthew, he probably had plenty. He was a tax collector. He had plenty of money. But regardless of if they needed food that badly or if they had plenty, there's something that people could learn from this line in Jesus' model prayer. And I think many of us find ourselves more in that camp this morning of having what we need. Most of us, just in this room, we typically have all that we need. But I want us to ask that question, what can we learn from Jesus' instruction for his followers to ask God for daily bread? What is it that we can learn from this, especially as people who, majority of the time, we really do have what we need? So I want to give you three things that we can know, three things that we can learn, and then I'll give you a little bit of a twist at the end on all three of them. The first one is this, that our daily bread comes from God the Father. Now, this is painfully obvious, isn't it? Our daily bread comes from God the Father. And because it's so obvious, it's really kind of the shortest verse in the whole Lord's Prayer. And if you were to go into our library and read commentaries on the Lord's Prayer, this would be the shortest section because it really is that straightforward that God cares about their physical needs. So let's think about how he is the provider of all of daily bread. God, of course, is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In Genesis, we see this beautiful garden with everything necessary for life and for happiness. It's all there. Every plant and tree with seed and fruit was given to Adam and Eve for their food and for their enjoyment, except for one tree, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, from them eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the ground in Genesis 3 is cursed. And now Adam and all of humanity will have to work the ground to be able to eat. They'll have to work the ground to make bread. They will not be able to live easily off the land and off the fruit and the vegetables that were provided for them. So Adam now all of a sudden is making this food that they have to eat as humans to stay alive. But realize, even though Adam is making it, Adam is not all of a sudden the provider of all food. It's still God's world, isn't it? Like, who made the soil that we're still like using today? Who made that soil? Of course, it was God. Who sits in sovereignty over the rain that waters the earth? You farmers know this. Who is sovereign over the rain? It can't be anybody but God, right? It is only God. By what energy or whose power does the sun shine? Is it merely by chance that our world is in the exact perfect distance from the sun to be able to sustain life? Who is it really that provides the food that we still have to work for? Of course, it's God. You see, I believe that we readily acknowledge that truth, that everything I've said so far is obvious, and we acknowledge it, and we believe it, and we embrace it. But if we're not careful, we're not very, very careful, we will functionally ignore that truth. I think many of us believe very strongly in hard work. That's the way we were raised. That's the way we teach our kids, that you work hard, that it's virtuous, that it's important, and it honors God. But one susceptibility that we have, or one temptation that we have, as we work really, really hard, is to forget God's role in the story and to think so highly of how we provide and how we work hard and we earn and we work that we forget God's role in the entire process. And we can tell by the way we approach our possessions and our resources if we have fallen into that, if we have fallen into thinking that God is not as involved as he really is. I mean, do we honestly believe that everything we own is really ours? And that if you're a good Christian, then you give a certain percentage back to God and his church. And if you're a really good Christian, then you are generous as you go about your life with other people in different places. And I think if we do believe that sometimes, it's because we've fallen into that, we've slipped into that. But we know, at the end of the day, I think we really do know that all that we have is God's. That we actually don't own a thing. That nothing we have is actually owned by us. But it is owned by God and is given to us to be stewarded well for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his kingdom. And because God has been richly generous with us, then we can be richly generous with all that we have, because none of it's ours. It's all His that we get to be generous with. And then generosity becomes this way of life that produces really a deep residing joy when we recognize that everything we have comes from our Father. And then there's really the opposite way of thinking that says, you know, I'm not proud of working hard, but I'm on the opposite end, I'm entitled to my sustenance, right? That just because I'm a human, that my basic needs are owed to me by someone else. Essentially, this is a rejection of the curse of Genesis 3, that we have to work to be able to eat. This says basically, no, I shouldn't have to do that. And that's not the truth either. That's not what God is saying. So this is how it works. God provides all that we need, and most of the time, we have to work really, really hard for it. God gets all the glory this way, and we get all of the sustenance. God is magnified, and our needs are satisfied. And in this, we may trust that God has given us everything that we need, all things that we need, every single day. And at the same time, God's providence, through our toil, will form us into the mature reflections of Jesus that we are called to be. So the first one is that our daily bread comes from God the Father. Number two, second thing I want you to see this morning, is that bread sustains us for today that we may see tomorrow. Bread sustains us for today that we may see tomorrow. And you know this to be true, that we have to eat in order to live. And I don't mean literally tomorrow. If we stopped eating for a couple of days, we'd live through the end of the week. But if I want to live 3 months from now, I better continue to eat. Right? I can't continue to fast if at some point I've got to eat in order to stay alive. There's a Netflix documentary that I watched years ago, but I watched an episode of it recently called Cooked. And it's really fascinating. It's about the evolution of food through fire and water and air and the earth, and how cooking methods have just changed over time. And it sounds extremely nerdy. I'm aware of that. I know that. But it really is fascinating. The episode on bread is really interesting because it talks about the history of bread, the history of bread making, the science of bread making, the worldwide economics of bread making. And they really document the practice of bread making in a couple of different countries, in Morocco and in Egypt. And it shows how still to this day, in these small communities, they still, from start to finish, create their own food. That they grow wheat, and then they have somebody that goes out and picks the wheat by hand, and they take the grain to a miller who is not paid by money, but he actually keeps a portion of the flour, and then they take the flour home, and they mix it with water and a little bit of salt, and they make their own dough. And then usually one of the kids in the family takes that dough to a community bread baker who bakes it in a wood-fired oven, and they bring home the bread, and they eat it, you know, that day. And so it's this primitive way that they make bread, but they document it. It's so interesting to us. People are kind of gravitated to seeing how things used to be done. And one of my favorite places to go is the Great Smoky Mountains, and they have these mills all over the place because people flock to them. They want to see how this used to be done. And I think part of that intrigue, the part of the reason it's so interesting is because it gives us an appreciation for how bread and being able to make bread is really able to sustain life. That if you can make bread, that you can a community can continue to be alive and to thrive off of that bread. And the Moroccans in the documentary would even say that bread is just as important as water, that bread gives life. There is life in bread, that they eat it 3 times a day. They eat it every single day. And in fact, in some places, they wouldn't even take a knife to it. They have to break it because they think taking a knife to it is a violent act for something so sacred. Now, we might think that's a bit of a silly view to not be willing to cut a piece of bread with a knife, but that shows you how highly they esteem that which is giving them physical life. And I think in some ways, this is probably how the Israelites felt about their bread as they wandered in the desert most days, right? They needed, as they were nomadic people for 40 years going through the desert trying to find the promised land, waiting for God to deliver them, they needed physical strength. They had to get energy. They had to get life. And walking in the desert with 2 million other people is taxing. They needed energy. And the place that they got it physically was where? It was the manna that was delivered every single morning to them that was just readily available. So let's look at Exodus 16, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 and then 31 and 35. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land, and they ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. That doesn't sound very appetizing, does it? Like when they were describing the manna, that doesn't sound like it's going to taste very good, right? We eat leftovers a couple of times. We might eat the same thing three times, and we're kind of done with it. They ate manna, if you do the math, over 14,000 days in a row. Some of us are not even 14,000 days old, okay? They ate that many times. And there's only so many ways you can make manna. Boiled manna, roasted manna, baked manna, manna sandwiches. It's about as good as it gets. There's not. I thought of as many ways as I could to make manna. There's not many more. But while God is teaching them just this myriad of lessons, just all these lessons all the time about how to be in relationship with him out in the desert, throughout their expedition, he is, don't miss this, he is graciously, very graciously sustaining them one day at a time, day after day, after day, after day. And some of the Israelites, they suspected that God has hated them so much that he would actually rescue them, bring them out, keep them alive, and then let them pass. And they would charge God with that. And Moses has to contend with that argument. Moses has to deal with that, and he has to ask the question, what is God doing? Was this true? What is God doing with them? Where is he going to take them? Of course, we know if they would have just listened, he was taking them to the promised land, and they just needed to listen to the words of the Lord. And of course, they would get there one day. But let's turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can turn there. It should be on the screen. But Deuteronomy 8, in Deuteronomy, they are outside of the land of Canaan, and they're getting ready to go in to the land. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 for us as we begin this passage. It says this, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give you to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." He's teaching them the first point that we just discussed, that daily bread is coming from God the Father. But how? How is it coming from God the Father? Now, he's keeping them alive, I believe, for a number of lessons. There really are a lot of lessons that they learn. But I think there's one main lesson that is highlighted here, there in verse 3, that they do not live on bread alone. In one sense, they do. They do live on bread alone. That is what is keeping them alive. But at the same time, they really don't live on bread alone. Do you remember another time in the Bible when that phrase was uttered? It was Jesus. Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan, not in 40 years, but in 40 days and nights, he says to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." He's quoting Deuteronomy 8. And what he means is that what is behind the bread is what is important. That is what sustains you. Not the, yes, the bread, but it is what is behind the bread, what is underneath the bread. The source of the bread, the creator of the bread, is what people live by. And that, of course, is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is what sustains us. You and I are sustained. We are alive today with the breath of God originally given to Adam because of God's Word. And if God's Word was not upholding us, then we would not be here. That is what sustains us. When we really, really get down to it, what is deeper than the bread is God's Word. And we are reminded of this, just like the Israelites are, so that we would not grow proud and forget God. That we would not think that, well, God, you got us this far, but we got it now. No, no, no. God's Word sustains us even now, even today. Let us continue reading in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 7. It says this, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." So we see he is sustaining them day by day, not only to teach them many valuable lessons about how to interact with him, but because he has a wonderful and a beautiful future for his people. He was not finished with them. He was not finished with the people and was going to let them pass in the desert. He had a future for them. And so we have to realize that this is a future for God's people. But if you look at individuals, there were some individuals in the presence of this setting that would make it into the promised land and others that would not make it into the promised land. Some would make it and some would not. And so that brings to light just a very real truth that as individuals, some seasons are wilderness seasons where God is providing just enough that you just have enough to get through the day or the next day or a week. And it's barely enough. And other seasons are seasons of plenty. When you have all that you need, there's nothing really that you lack. That you have food, you have a home, you have family, you have jobs. Everything is great. And for that, we praise God. But regardless of the season you're in, his provision for you day by day is because he is not done with you. I want you to hear me very clearly. If you have breath in your lungs, God isn't finished with you. He might be teaching you something desperately that you need to learn, but you don't know why you're struggling. You don't know why there's suffering. You don't know why this has been extraordinarily difficult season of time for you, but he's doing something in you. He's trying to teach you something. And every single person that can hear me right now has had one of those moments or will have one. That's life. And as much as we want to just get past it and rush past it and get into the land of plenty, the step into the blessings that we really want, I think a lot of times God is beckoning us to slow down and to listen. See, suffering provides you with an opportunity to be driven into God even more closely and to hear him more clearly. May we not rush through those times that we feel like we're in the wilderness, but to ask him, "What God are you really teaching me?" He might have a season of plenty that's coming for you that he's trying to teach you to be faithful in later by teaching you to be faithful right now. That it does feel like you're in a wilderness season. It feels like he's just providing just enough, or there's some sort of suffering that you're going through. There's some sort of difficult time that you're going through. But like the Israelites, he is testing you and humbling you to make sure you are going to be faithful now so that when you do have all the blessings that you desire and all the blessings he wants to give you, you will not say that it was you that provided it, but it was God. That you were, there was something formed in you that made you glorify God the whole way, and you would not forget him. And in a season of plenty, when your life is great, when everything is provided, when you don't have anything you lack, and God is just showing his goodness and his kindness to you over and over and over again, this is a gift. It is truly a gift from God to be enjoyed, not for you to feel guilty about, but to be enjoyed. But it is given to you, like we said earlier, for you to steward well, for you to use everything you have for the sake of God's kingdom and His church, for you to be hospitable, to pour out those blessings He has given you to other people, to love and bless others in His church, outsiders, with everything He has given you. Remember, because it's all from Him. But here's what I want us to see, and this is the main thing that I want us to see from this section, is that if God is upholding us physically, if He has sustained us even to today by the power of His Word, there's more that He wants to accomplish in us. There's more that He has for us. He has another plan for you. He has another blessing for you. He has another lesson for you. And so that means when you look in every single person's eyes that you come across, doesn't matter how poor or rich, doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter who they are, that when you look in someone's eyes that is living and breathing, that means that God is not done with that person either. That God has something in store for that person too. That because they have been sustained by God, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, that they matter to Him. And I told Alex I was going to mention him in the sermon today. He was a little bit nervous, but Alex and others from St. John's and others in our community, they have a ministry called You Matter Ministries. And they go downtown on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, I believe, 8 o'clock, and they just hand out bags of food to people every week. And they are sustaining people with physical food, but there's a sticker on it, and it says, You Matter. Two words, You Matter. And that is so true, that because they matter to God, that we're going to love them, we're going to do something to bless them. If you want to get involved, I'd invite you to ask Alex or come talk to me. It's a great ministry. Number three, our daily bread from God should be received with joy. With joy. Yes, God provides us with what we need to live, specifically food. But it's certainly possible, although I don't know that it's many of us, but it's possible that we see food as just this thing that gives us nutrition, that we kind of think of it like we're going camping and, you know, you have to get the most calories possible with the lowest weight, or kind of like astronauts have to kind of pack in the food. Like, it's not really for taste. It's like you got to get those calories in just to make sure you stay alive and stay well fed. And that's fine. And I think a lot of times maybe we're trying, if we think that way, maybe we're trying not to be idolatrous, which is commendable. We're trying not to be gluttonous. We don't want to be gluttonous and try to enjoy food more than it should be enjoyed. We don't want to enjoy God's provision over God Himself. But realize this, that when Jesus comes, that He talks about food in terms of enjoying it. He does. In several of His parables, He speaks very highly of enjoying food. The parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the great banquet, the parable of the prodigal son, where they kill the fattened calf to be enjoyed by everyone. And this idea of enjoying food that sustains us was not foreign to the Jewish people. They were a feasting people. Every time you turn around, it's time for another feast. We should keep that, right? It's time for another feast. Let's do it. That's something to be commended. Jesus Himself came eating and drinking. He calls Matthew to be His disciple. Matthew says, yes, I will be your disciple. I will follow you. Let us begin with a dinner party. That very night, if you look at the scriptures, Matthew throws a party. All the sinners and tax collectors, Jesus and His disciples, they come to Matthew's house for a party to eat and to drink. Deuteronomy 8, which we just read just a moment ago. How was the land described? Majority of it was food. Wheat, barley, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, honey, plenty of bread. And it's God speaks highly about us enjoying that which He blesses us with. And even when it's something simple, even when it's something like the fishes and the loaves, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 people with just a little bit of a, you know, New Testament Lunchable, you know, just fishes and loaves, that's all it is. Jesus breaks it. He gives thanks. And all the people ate and were satisfied. 12 baskets full of broken pieces that people didn't want. They were full. They enjoyed it. Now, the early church shows us that they had this joyful attitude as they received their food with joy. Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So I just want to submit to you whether your menu tonight is gardenias or Chef Boyardee, that God wants us to receive His provision with joy. So like we said at the beginning, Jesus is primarily concerned in this prayer that we would be taken care of with our physical needs being met and God being magnified through His meeting of them. And I mentioned a moment ago that about the fishes and the loaves, right? So that day when Jesus fed the 5,000, that night, He walks across the Sea of Galilee. He walks basically all the way across. He gets in the boat, but by the time He gets in the boat, they're already there to the shore. So He goes and they get to the shore. And the next day, the people come looking for Him. And they said something about wanting more fishes and loaves, or at least that was the implication. And Jesus says, you know, you don't need the fishes and the loaves. You don't need to work for food that perishes. What you really need is true bread from heaven that gives life to the world. And they say, "Sir, give us this bread always." They want that bread. And D.A. Carson, I was listening to a sermon from him. He made the point, well, a large portion of their money went to buying bread. So they want it also for financial reasons, so they don't have to buy it anymore. It's a free meal. And so they're confused. They're coming to Jesus with different motives than He would desire. And Jesus responds to their question, or to their statement, "I am the bread of life." Listen to what Jesus says in John 6, 48 to 51. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So everything that we have learned about bread today, every single thing about God's provision of sustenance points us to Christ, the truer and better bread that gives a life to the world. Just like our daily bread comes from God the Father, physical food for physical nourishment, Jesus, the bread of life, comes to us from God the Father. He was sent here, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. That the bread of life comes to us out of the house of bread. The Father sent Him to a spiritually starving world to offer true food to those who are hungry. Let us look for a moment at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. This is what God's word says. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which it was sent." God has sent forth His word, the word that gives sustenance, the word that became flesh to give true life to the world. Earlier we said that bread sustains us for today that we may see tomorrow. Jesus, the bread of life, sustains us not today, not tomorrow, but eternally. Though our bodies are not going to last forever, they're wasting away as we live our lives on this earth. God has made us alive with Christ, Ephesians says. And Jesus tells them, whoever eats of this bread of my flesh will be raised up on the last day and will live forever. We saw that our daily bread should be received from God with joy. And Jesus, the bread of life, is given to us to be enjoyed forever. Jesus not only gives us the nourishment that we need to live forever, but He gives us everlasting joy with it. His will is not for you and for me to come out of the captivity of sin and bring us out in the desert and just give us manna eternally, just so that we would be alive for the sake of being alive. He's not doing that. He is doing it to bring us out of sin in order to give us a future where we may experience the riches of his glorious grace, eternal joy that we could never have imagined otherwise. And not only then will that joy come. It's not only one day when we're in heaven or one day when we're in this new creation with Jesus forever, but it is now. It is in this moment. So that just knowing Jesus, thinking about Jesus, listening to Jesus, emulating Jesus, worshiping Jesus, trusting Jesus would cause our hearts to swell with the joy of the Lord. With everything that's going on in your life right now, with everything that is going on in our community and in our world, do you need that joy? I think you do. I know you do. And I need it too. We have reason to praise God today because we have complete access to the joy of the Lord found in Jesus. As the song said earlier, Christ alone, may he be our joy, the true bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us all that we need. From our daily bread to the one that our daily bread points us to, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for our salvation in Jesus. But even though we were spiritually starving and left without any hope in the world, that your Son gives us life. God, I lift up every person this morning that has life in you but doesn't feel it today. God, may you break down any barriers that they have in order to experience the joy of the Lord that is readily available to them. Father, perhaps there's many people here today who have known that God is just giving them day by day their sustenance, but they haven't been receiving it with joy. It's been received with grumbling or frustration or complaining. God, I pray that your great provision for us would point our eyes and our hearts to you, that we would receive you this morning, Jesus, with joy. Father, we love you and we pray that you'd be with us as we continue to sing and worship you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.